We are looking at paragraph 1. Chapter 5 is the chapter, of course, that deals with God's divine providence. And in paragraph 1, we have the general statement of that providence, in which it says that God, the good creator of all things in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. So we said that God's providence was the execution of God's decree by means of the second causes which he originated in creation. And we said that this providence that he exercises consists of two elements: the preservation of all the things he has created. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And then the government of all things thus created, he directs, disposes, and governs them. And then we talk together a little bit about the extent of God's providence, having considered its nature. And we said that God's providence extends to all creatures and things, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And we looked at scriptural data with reference to God's providence in the natural world. He's in control of natural events such as earthquakes and storms and the rain and the sea and those types of things. We looked at the extent of his providence in the animal world. We saw that he controls the animals, creates the animals, feeds the animals, sustains them, and he takes their lives. And then we saw his providence with reference to mankind in general, that he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and then can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" And then we saw that his providence extended even to the specific events and circumstances of people's individual lives. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so a man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There is no chance. There is no happenstance, but rather everything is directed by God. So we said that the extent of God's providence is as great as the scope of his decrees. And we saw that his decrees encompass everything, right down to the floating particle of dust and the movement of individual atoms and their arrangements. And so God's providence encompasses everything. So the conclusion we came to last time is that there is therefore no such thing as accidents, and there is no such thing as chance, but rather everything that occurs according to a very carefully crafted plan, and all things are so ordered and directed that that plan is infallibly carried out down to the minutest detail. And of course we saw that this is necessary because all events are interrelated, aren't they? Everything affects everything else. There is no event that is isolated. In fact, the scriptures themselves say, "No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself." So everything that happens is related to everything else. And therefore, if God is going to be in control of anything, he has to be in control of everything. And because if there is one element that is outside of his control or that is unpredictable or unknown, then the concantation of events, or the cascade of events that would flow out of that one event, would gradually become greater and greater until it touched all events. I once heard that, and I believe that it's true, that in terms of relationships, if you know six people, you know the whole world. And the idea was that you're a person, okay, and you know one person. And through that person, you know all the people that that person knows. Okay? And then all those people know people. And then those people know people. Well, you go six iterations of that, and you cover the whole world. So we are related and affect other people in many ways. I've heard weathermen say that, you know, the fluttering of a butterfly's wing over in Europe can cause a hurricane in the Caribbean. And they're not joking either. The idea is that, you know, an event set in motion then sets other events in motion, which sets other events in motions, and ultimately can have profound effects a long ways away. And so it is with the various events of God's providence. Now today, we want to consider our paragraph further. We have looked at, under the general statement of God's providence, its nature. We have looked at its extent. Now today, we want to look at its purpose. The purpose of God's providence. Why does He do all this arrangement and control and outworking of all of these things? Well, the confession says that God, in His infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, and disposes all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. In other words, what our confession is saying is that God has a purpose, a distinct, defined, explainable purpose for every single thing that exists. Now, the purpose of God's providence is to carry out His decree, that is, to see to it that the purpose for which all things are created is carried out. And that end for which all things were created is determined by God's foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His will. Notice our confession. It says that He rules all things according to His, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will. Now, when the when the confession here talks about God's foreknowledge, once again, it talks about the fact that He knows events beforehand, before they occur. And the reason why He knows them before they occur is because He has decreed them. Now, before someone's birthday in our home, I know ahead of time what they're going to get. Why do I know that? Because I determined what they were going to get, right? So you buy someone a present, you devise a plan in your providence, you purchase the present, you wrap it up, you put it on the table or in the living room, wherever it is, and so when the day of the birthday party comes, before they open the present, you already have foreknowledge, don't you? Why do you have foreknowledge? Because you looked down the road and saw what would happen? No, because by your decree, you determined what would happen, and you, in your providence, made arrangements for it to happen. So therefore, you know it's going to happen. And so this is the sense in which God's foreknowledge is used in Scripture in many places. It is used with reference to the fact that He knows beforehand what's going to happen, but that the reason for that is not because someone else was in control and He just observed through pre-science, but rather He determined for it to come to pass. So the point is that God, through His infallible foreknowledge, it says, in the free and immutable counsel of His will is free with reference to His plan, that is, it's uncoerced by any. God, in the outworking of His providence, is not subject to the contingencies of other people's choices and plans and actions. You know, oftentimes we make plans, but those plans are contingent on other people doing certain things. They have to show up, they have to provide something, they have to do something, they have to perform some task, and if they don't, what happens to our plan? It falls apart. Well, with reference to God's will, it is free. He is not bound by nor contingent upon anyone else's actions or desires. And then, of course, it's immutable. His plan is changeless. And I am not going to belabor those points. We covered them at length when we discussed the doctrine of God's decree in chapter 3. Now, the point that the authors of our confession are making here and the point I want to make is this. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose without exception. All events that occur have a purpose. Every providential turn of the worm, if you will, has a purpose. And so when things happen, We may not like those things, or we may not enjoy those things, but we ought to never think that those things are meaningless. God has a purpose, an intelligent purpose and plan, and a significance behind everything that happens. Now, oftentimes we don't know what that is. But I think it is incumbent upon us to consider what it might be. Sometimes we can tell what it is. Something happens. We ask ourselves, well, why did that happen? You know, what is God's purpose in that? And through a little bit of reflection, we can see, well, yes, you know, certainly this is an outcome of this event. And so this must be God's purpose with reference to it, or that must be God's purpose with reference to it. We have seen this when we have talked on Sunday evenings about the subject of trials. Okay? When we said that we're to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. So there we're told specifically one of the purposes of God in the providential management of the trials that come into our lives is that we might learn Christian maturity. Okay? And if you'll recall, we talked about six purposes God has in bringing trials into our lives. And so we can look at these trials and we can say, okay, you know, God had a purpose in this. And we can go through our mind and say, well, could it have been this? Could it have been that? Could it have been something else? And we pray for wisdom, James 1:5, which we talked about last Sunday night. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And this wisdom that God gives to us help us to discern his purposes in our trials in order that we might learn from them, in order that we might rightly respond to them. So it's imperative that we not just blunder through life, and when things happen, chalk it up to fate or to chance, go stupidly through them. And by stupidly, I mean unthinkingly, unreflectingly, without consideration of what God's purpose might be. Now, on the other hand, you can drive yourself nuts doing that. oftentimes I little events happen to me and I think, oh, what was God's purpose in that? And you don't know about all these little things. I had a hold of a machete the other day, and I was poking at something, and my hand slid on the blade, and I cut myself. In fact, it's just now healing up. And I thought, well, you know, why did God allow that to happen? What was his purpose in that? Well, maybe it was just to show me stupidity. Maybe it was show my stupidity. Maybe it was so I could teach a lesson to my children not to hang on to the blade of a machete while you're pushing on something. Maybe it was to remind me of the fact that thoughtlessness and carelessness before you act is not wise. There could have been a whole myriad of reasons. Certainly there was a reason. Do I know for sure what the reason was? Probably not. If you stop and try and figure out the movement of every speck of dust and what significance that has in the providence of God and in his purposes, you're never going to get anything done in life, right? But nevertheless, I think we do need to be sensitive and aware. And if a purpose comes to light immediately, then we can, gain some value from that. I guess what I'm trying to say is the more significant the event, the greater the impact it has upon our lives, I think the more reflection as to its purpose we ought to put into it. Minor events, are probably all just there for the purpose of making some major event happen down the road. You know, the butterfly's wing is for the sake of the hurricane over in the Caribbean. But there's, 500,000 million events between, the butterfly's wing and the hurricane in the Caribbean. And so we can't possibly understand the unfolding of all those events, and we shouldn't necessarily exercise ourselves to try that. But it's a point of worship for us to recognize God does have a purpose in all those things. It is a point of responsibility for us to try and figure out as much as we can what those purposes are in order that we might, number one, worship God in the outworking of his purposes, and number two, that we might strive to benefit from understanding of those purposes and to cooperate with them. Recognize that you're not going to be able to figure out the purpose for everything immediately. Sometimes you can figure out the purposes immediately. Sometimes you'll figure out the purposes after a while. Sometimes you'll figure out the purposes after decades. And sometimes you won't ever know the purpose till you get to heaven. So do the best you can to figure out the purposes of God, given the time constraints and the seriousness of the situation. And what you can't do, you can at least know that you're not a victim of random fate or chance or accident. All right, do you have any comments or questions or observations about the fact that everything does have a purpose and what our response to that should be? Anthony?
And it did happen last night. It had to be good. I was on a ladder about 9 o'clock taking some apples, right?
Yeah.
And I fell off. I had a whole handful of apples, and I fell between a windmill, an old steel pump that you pump water out, and a cement bird bath. The only place I could have landed, perfect human shaped little pie where nobody ever mowed, so it's just like a bed that I landed in. And this big cement bird bath, I hit it with half an apple. I had half an apple in my hand laying there, and the cement bird bath is, I don't know, 80 pounds, about 3 pounds. It fell off of my head, and the ladder fell over, and I was laying there going, what was the purpose of God? I stood up and I went, thank God, I didn't even get hurt.
Sure. Well, certainly it was part of God's providence and his decree and plan. You know, as to the purpose of it, the individual to whom those things occurs has the best perspective on that. Far be it for me to speculate on that. But one of the obvious outcomes is that certainly there should have been, and I'm sure there was, an attitude of thankfulness to God for his protection. And for the goodness of God in providing you with a refuge in the midst of a myriad of dangers and in the preservation of your health. Recognition of the fragility of our health and well-being and how soon it can be taken away, and yet how able God is to preserve us in the midst of those things.
I noticed that there was once long, and there's just scenes of disaster and earthquakes and
right.
Floods and so forth. One of the things that frequently the camera people will interview people that suffer great loss, and often enough there's comments by people, maybe even on the East Coast that suffer a flood, but their thoughts turn to God. They're very grateful to be alive. They really suffer total
right. Devastation.
Loss of property. I think most of these events are intended to turn our thoughts to God, to turn us to God, actually try to reach out and communicate with God. And I think for the Christian, even reflecting on the dust and the sunbeam, really the point of it is not necessarily to focus on what is the purpose of that, but actually to turn our thoughts to God and talk to him. And it's like, for us, it would be like ringing the phone. You know, God is giving us all kinds of opportunities to come to him and talk to him. And I think for me, that's really what it's all about, is God is giving me a reminder, oh, go talk to him. You know, not necessarily to find the deeper meaning of the dust and the sun meaning, but
to turn our thoughts to God.
Just to turn our thoughts to God. And it's an opportunity. It's like him reaching out to us because we're aware of all this now.
Right, yeah. It's a reminder to us, I'm here,
yeah.
I'm in control, and I am taking care of you and the situation, even though you don't aren't conscious of that. So, excellent observation, Jim. Thank you very much. Okay, other thoughts or comments about the fact that God has a purpose for everything? I guess one of the things that is helpful to me in the recognition of that is it's just a real source of comfort. You know, even when you can't understand, you know it wasn't arbitrary, you know it wasn't evil, and you know it wasn't intended for your harm. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of very ugly things that happen. And Joseph in the Bible recognized that, didn't he? And he said, with reference to his brothers and their actions in Genesis 50, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I guess the thing that Joseph saw is that in the providence of God, evil men do evil things. But that very same providence uses that evil for the purpose of accomplishing good. And I think that recognizing that God is in control of all providential events, like when someone comes and rips you off and steals your stuff or break into your car and create problems for you and whatever else, you know, we certainly don't rejoice in the act of the evil or take any kind of satisfaction in that. But the comfort and the peace that comes in that is knowing that, you know, God knows who this criminal was. He was in control of his actions. And he certainly in his providence planned for and permitted this individual to commit this act. And so understanding that really helps us to, even though we don't understand God's exact purpose, to understand that God was not failing to watch out for us or to control and contain evil with reference to our lives. He certainly was controlling and containing it. We can just rest not in knowledge of God's exact purpose, but rest in knowledge of the fact that God had a purpose. The purpose was for our good, and that that purpose will be worked out and accomplished in due time. I guess it's kind of like children, little children, who see their parents doing this and doing that, and maybe even picking them up from time to time and whacking them on the bottom. And I'm sure a lot of things parents do are confusing to children. You know, they go, "I don't understand that." And yet, if you're a good and godly parent, you too are not arbitrary. You too have an intelligent, well thought out purpose for everything that you are doing. And all of that revolves around the good of your children. And just like we, you know, see children simply trusting their parents and carrying out their directives and being subject to the parents' providential dealings without really understanding, or maybe just understanding a little bit of what mom and dad are doing. In the same way, we have to have that attitude towards God. So take comfort in the fact that there is a purpose, that someone is in control, and that those purposes are for our good. When you can figure them out, strive to do so, learn from, and cooperate with that purpose. When you can't, just simply exercise a childlike faith in God and know that, well, I know my Father, and he's going to do well, and he's going to do right in this situation. I can just trust him. And what a comfort that is to know that we are not the victims of other people's purposes. They might have a purpose to do us harm. They may mean it for harm. But God in his providence will overrule it for good. All right. That brings us to the fourth and final point dealing with our first paragraph. We have seen under the general statement of God's providence, its nature, that he preserves all things created and governs all things created. We have seen its extent. It extends to all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least. We consider together the purpose of God's providence, and that is all things have a purpose for which they are created. Now notice the result or the outcome of God's providence. The result. It says that he upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures and things by his most wise and holy providence for the purposes to which they are created. And then it says, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Now, these are the particular attributes of God that are displayed in the exercise of his providence. His wisdom is displayed in devising the vastness of the plan and the interrelationships that are involved in the outworking of that plan. Think of this staggering complexity. If you've ever had to put a job together, like, for example, build a house or engage in a construction project, and you realize all of the things that have to come together in the right order in order for it all to come out right in the end. And you have to get this in right and then that in right, and if you do this before that, it doesn't work. And if you do this in such a way, it's going to affect that. I remember when I laid the foundation of my house, I had a little bump in my cement floor. And man, that thing affected it all the way to the roof. I fought it all the way up. Because I didn't do something right in the beginning, it had its effect all the way down the line. And eventually, we worked it out. But what a hassle. What we see here is God doesn't do something and he goes, oh man, I wish I hadn't done that, and then have to do a whole bunch of remedial stuff to bring the plan back on the line and make it work. So in God's providence, his wisdom is displayed. Of course, his power is displayed in controlling and executing the plan. It's one thing to be an architect, right, and to sit down with your paper and your blueprints and lay out this beautiful plan. It's another thing to be able to actually have the strength and the ability to go out there and execute that plan and bring that thing to fruition. And so certainly the power of God is displayed in executing and controlling the plan. And then his justice, it says, is displayed in his providence. Now, this is one area in which people might question. They say, well, I see a ton of injustice in the world. How does the justice of God, how is that displayed and glorified in his providence? Well, the justice is displayed, number one, in the righteousness of the plan, in that the plan is a plan that is according to the divine character and does not deviate from it, and also in the outcome of the plan. Now, if you were to judge a building when it was half done, you would say, this guy doesn't know anything about building. There are boards laying all over the place. There's cords strung out. There's sawdust on the floor. There's mud tracked onto the foundation. It's a mess. But you can't judge a building when it's half done. And you can't judge God's justice when it is incomplete in its execution. And so God executes justice over time, and ultimately, when he brings all of his providences all together, then his justice in that providence and its management will be seen. We can see it in some small temporary ways. For example, if you look at the life of Joseph once again, we see that justice was brought to pass, wasn't it? His brothers were brought to confession and to repentance. Joseph was vindicated. But it took a lifetime. So, as one of the hymns says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. And before the time. So his justice is certainly displayed in that his plan is congruent with his character, and that his justice will be displayed in the plan. And then his goodness is displayed
in his providence, in the benevolence of the plan, in the kindness of the plan. Now, when you think about the providence of God, how many kindnesses does God do to you in his providence? Anthony just spoke of one, didn't he? I mean, God could have just, you know, put him on the bird bath, you know, broke him in half. But God was kind, wasn't he? And he was good. And so many of his providential outworkings in life are designed for the blessing of people. You know, we hear about the hurricanes and the earthquakes and whatever else. But the amazing thing is that is how many times God works things together for the good, even of those who are his avowed enemies. The scripture tells us he makes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And so while all things work together for good all of the time for God's people, God is even very good to the ungodly, and the vast majority of the time things work together for good for them. Now God is not committed to having to do that, and ultimately things will not work together for their good when they're cast into hell. But in this life, in the outworkings of his providence, his goodness is displayed again and again and again in the way things fall out. Jim?
Well, if for, as to use this as an example, if God allows me to have a better paying job, that I would count as a blessing, and I would reflect on and pray God and give thanks for it. But the wicked person would count it as good fortune for himself, that he made the right move, that he would be puffing himself up in this whole process. And so the same thing that comes to me is a blessing, but for him is leading him deeper into damnation.
Because of his wrong response to the blessing.
Wrong response.
Right.
And so it can be identically the same thing. His children have been going off to big universities, and his daughter can become a doctor, and his son can become a lawyer, whatever. And he could say, my heaven, I made all these wonderful moves. I got my ducks all lined up in a row now, and he's just puffing himself up, and being led deeper into hell as what's happening to him.
Right.
Even though we perceive them as general blessings, they're blessings only for the righteous, and they're leading the wicked farther into condemnation.
But whose fault is that? It's the wicked's, isn't it?
Right.
You know, and so God means it for good, but they then turn it into evil. Okay, there's a verse in Romans chapter 2 that says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In other words, that should be the effect and outcome of God's goodness. Is that, boy, this God is so good to me, he must be a God whose heart is towards me. And who is willing to be reconciled to me, because while I'm ignoring him, he's doing all these good things for me. Certainly he's a reconcilable God. That should be our reasoning process. But in fact, instead we take the credit and the glory to ourselves, and we take what he intended for good and we turn it into evil. I'm speaking of unsaved people, not Christians. Hopefully Christians wouldn't do that. But you're right. His goodness does result in their greater damnation, but that's not his intent. His intent is to do them good, and it is their own perverted hearts that cause them to take what is meant for good and turning it into evil. Just like God takes that which is meant for evil and turns it into good. They do just the opposite of that. That's a good observation. So, and then finally we see his mercy glorified, as the confession says, in the patience and the forgiveness and the relief of distress that is involved in the plan. Now you think about how the world is today. Mankind in general is infinitely better off than they were 150 years ago. In terms of longevity, in terms of health care, in terms of safety, in terms of the security of their food and water supply. And, you know, I'm speaking generally here. Certainly there are some countries and places where things are still very bad. But, you know, overall, the condition of mankind has dramatically improved over the centuries. And what this is God relieving human distress in the outworking of his providences. I mean, why did Einstein come up with a theory of relativity, or Pasteur learn about, the killing of bacteria, or think of all the medical and scientific advances that have come? Where did that stuff come from? Why do we have this kind of clothing on today instead of animal skins? Why do we have electric lights instead of torches hanging on the wall? These things are all the result of God's mercy in relieving our distresses, giving us a better situation, and a happier and healthier lifestyle. And it's all been God's providence that have caused all these dramatic advances to take place for the benefit and the blessing of his people. So, in the outworking of God's plan, his providence, we see his wisdom displayed in devising the vastness of the plan and the interrelationships that are involved in it. We see his power displayed in the executing and controlling of the plan. We see his justice displayed in the righteousness and outcome of the plan. We see his goodness displayed in the benevolence and kindness and generosity that is involved in the plan. And we see his mercy displayed in the relief of distress and the patience and forgiveness that he works out in the execution of the plan. And it's imperative that we put this kind of positive interpretation that I just expressed on God's providential dealings. You know, we tend to look at things like the earthquake in Turkey and say, oh, how could that happen? You know, what were there? 15,000 people killed there ultimately, however many there were, a lot. And, you know, the amazing thing is not that those things happen, but that they don't happen more often and that they're not far worse than they are, given what humanity deserves at the hand of God based upon her sin. And this is just but a small recompense of God for the way in which the Turks treated the Armenians. And so when you look at the cruelties they perpetrated, they got far less than what their sins deserved. In any event, the amazing thing is that things work out as well as they do for us. You know, we look at this and we look at that and we say, well, this didn't turn out the way I hoped. That didn't turn out the way I planned. Well, it sure turned out a lot better than it could have. And it certainly turned out a lot better than what we deserved. And when we remind ourselves of that, then we can truly praise God for his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy in his dealings with us. All right. Any final comments or observations? All right, well, let's pray together. Father, truly you have in your providence been far better to us than what we deserve. Father, thank you for your providences. And Lord, when they seem to go contrary to our best interests and to our desires and to our comfort, Father, help us to remember that you are in control of these things, and that we can simply trust you with reference to them, and know, Lord, that we have far better than we deserve, and to be thankful that our circumstances are not worse than what they currently are. For, Father, they are far better than what they could be. And, Lord, we just pray that we might understand your purposes in your providences, especially with reference to those major and significant events that you bring into our lives. And we pray, Father, that the result of your providences might be that we would praise your wisdom and power and justice and goodness and mercy, and see all of these attributes displayed in your working in our lives. Lord, help us to be observant and sensitive and understanding of the display of your glory and your providences. And may we constantly have our hearts turned to you and our worship flow out to you as a result of the observation of your providences. Thank you for your control of all things. Lord, it is good to know and a source of great security and comfort to us that you are the God who controls all providential circumstances. Thank you for that. And so we give you the glory, Father, for all of the good things that happen. And with reference to the negative things that happen, we are humbled to realize that they are less than what we deserve and far better than what could be. And even in them, Father, we give thanks and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.